Luke 19, verses 1 to 10. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was. But because he was short, he couldn't see over the crowd. So he ran on ahead. And he climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him. Since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him,
"Zacchaeus, come down out of that tree. I'm coming to your house today."
So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter,
"He's gone to be the guest of a sinner."
But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord,
"Lord, look, right here and now, I give half my possessions back to the poor. And if I've betrayed them anyway or robbed them, then I'll give them back four times the amount."
Jesus said to him,
"Today salvation has come to this house, for this man has become a son of Abraham. For the Son of God has come to seek and to save the lost."
Great, thank you guys. Gonna welcome... Good. Going to welcome Gary. Now, when it was on my commissioning service about a year ago, Gary rocked up with joy, and it was lovely that they were here. And Jonathan Cooper introduced Gary in a particular way. Do you remember this?
No, it's not. It was a little idea.
He introduced him as he said, in the Baptist world, Gary is kind of like a bishop of the Baptist world. And then I heard a rumor that Matt Coombs told me, just to put Matt in it. Really, but that this week Gary was being asked, "Who are
that
you?"
That was unfair. That was
this is unfair. Could you just turn his microphone down for a second? This week Gary was introducing himself.
No, I didn't.
Do you think he did?
No.
Yeah.
No.
And Gary introduced himself. He said, "I'm a little bit like a bishop." So we decided, as a special gift for Gary this morning, we'd get him a bishop's hat. Who would like to see Gary in the bishop's hat before, not for the whole preach, but just for like 5 seconds? Gary, there's no choice. There we go. Anybody got a camera? Instagram, Facebook. Bless you, mate. It's really good to have you. I'm going to pray for you, and then you can kick in. Lord, we do love Gary. We're so grateful that we're in this partnership. It's a kingdom partnership. Lord, thank you that he loves, gets alongside, he connects with us and a whole bunch of others. And we pray for him now. Lord, would you give him such liberty as he gets into your word? Father, I pray that he would feel supremely at home. Fill him with your spirit. And we pray for one another too. We just pray for ourselves. We say, God, we are ready for your word. We're ready to hear your voice through Gary because you love him and he's been praying, thinking about this morning. So we say we're up for it. We want to hear your voice through your word in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
I'm not going to explain what happened this week, but I'll see Mr. Coombs later. I think that's the easiest thing. Just to say, as you come in, there's a stand. It says Partnership and Mission. It's just some information on there about the network of Baptist churches that you're a part of. There's some information about Home Mission. And particularly, I just want to highlight, because I know you're going to be hosting one of those, Thy Kingdom Come. We want to, from May to May, we're out of sync with the Anglicans a bit, but have a year of prayer. One of the things we want to do is pray that God's kingdom may come, one, in individuals' lives. Now, that would be fantastic, wouldn't it? and two, into our communities. So if you want some information, please do. On that table, too, there are some cups. You're more than welcome to take one. If you want to leave some money towards it, you can do. But the idea of these cups are threefold. One, to save the planet. If, as I walked in today, all of those people with Costa cups in their hand, they're all going to go into landfill. Actually, you can save the planet. You can save yourself 25p, Sarah, by the way. Is that okay? Because if you take your refillable cup into any coffee shop, they'll give you 25p off your normal cup. But actually, you can save the world. That the main thing about this of 72 is actually how can we introduce people to the Lord Jesus? So you can buy yourself a cup, you can buy someone else a cup, go out, invite them for coffee, sit down and start to tell your story. When you came in, you were also given one of these, is that right? You're going to need one of those in a short time. And also you're going to need to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 19. For those of you who are into reading books, a book I've just read recently is a chap called Tim Chester, A Meal with Jesus. I think it's a brilliant book. Have you read it, Matt? You need to read it. It's a really good book. It talks in a bit like we're going to be talking about this morning, really, about how Jesus encountered people over mealtimes. And it's a fantastic book to read, easy book to read. Tim Chester, A Meal with Jesus. This morning, we're going to approach things in a slightly different way. So within that in mind, let's just quickly pray. Father God, we ask that you may come and not only fill us with the information about you this morning, but come and transform us. Transform our thinking and our hearts and our minds. Holy Spirit of God, come and do what only you can do in us. In Jesus' name, amen. I think I was only a young boy when I dreamt about becoming a rich man. It was one of my teachers who spotted that I was good at maths. Zach, they said, you'll be a good businessman one day. All my friends, when they couldn't sleep at night, they came to sheep. Well, I was slightly different. I just counted shekels. I looked at all the various job options available to me, and I broke my mother's heart when I said to her, Mum, I want to be a tax collector. My son, she said to me, I will give you four reasons why it's a bad choice. You will lose your friends. You'll get a bad reputation, you'll be barred from the synagogue, and you'll break your mother's heart. Tough decision, but I did it anyway. All the predictions, by the way, came true. I did lose friends. I did get a bad reputation. I was banned from going to worship, and I broke my mother's heart, but that was soon mended. As soon as I started buying her some furniture and a nice house, she was quite happy with that, and four grandchildren to come along with it. It was a lucrative job, you see. Not just being a tax collector, but a chief tax collector. I actually made money out of people who made money from people making money. It was a great job. I even managed to buy this fantastic house, beautiful olive grove next door to it. The neighbours initially weren't too happy. The Benjamins, the furniture makers. Then round the corner, you had the Balaams, you know, you're the donkey people. By the way, don't ever mention about talking donkeys. They're a bit sensitive about that. I soon got them round to my way of thinking, though. It was quite easy, really. I started buying things from them, and I introduced other tax collectors to buy things from them, and they soon became good friends of mine. And one day, I think it must have been when I was sitting at several of the booths as I visited various tax collectors that this name Jesus kept cropping up. Everybody seemed to talk about him. He seemed to heal people, and there was even a claim that he raised people from the dead. Can you believe that? Then I had this amazing message about Matthew. You know, that Matthew the tax collector down the road, Jesus, the rabbi, went up to him in full public and said to Matthew, come, follow me. And Matthew did. He got up, And he just went. Actually, Matthew called all the other tax collectors together and he had this amazing party. It was quite unique, I have to say. A rabbi sitting in a house full of tax collectors and sinners. It's not the normal thing you hear. Jesus. He was coming to our town. Well, I made my way down, and by the time I got there, it was just packed. Everybody was in their houses, looking out their windows. I got to the end of the back of the queue, really, and it was three deep already, and I was so small, I'm never going to make a fourth layer, am I? I ran down into the market square, climbed the tree, and waited. Perfect view. What I didn't expect is that as Jesus made his way down, he looked up. And what was really scary, he called my name. Zacchaeus, come down. I'm coming to your house. Everybody else around were just absolutely horrified. How could you have anything to do with him, especially him? Well, we went into the house and the family met him and spoke to him. We ate together and we talked together. To be honest, everything changed about my life at that point in time. Everything. I just couldn't help it. Jesus, if I've stolen, I'll give back four times, and half of all that I have, I'll give to the poor. Jesus stood up and said, look, this man's shown what real repentance is. It's just not words, it's actions. To be honest, for the first time in the whole of my life, I was really honest about my life, about my ambitions, about my family, and everything changed. It's quite strange. After that, an unusual group of Jesus' friends kept inviting me to come and tell my story to others. The more radical ones even invited tax collectors to come and hear. And we would sit down under a sycamore tree and we would talk together about faith. And I would tell them my story and how Jesus transformed me. They even asked, would I become patron of a new society, the Sycamore Society? At first, I couldn't quite understand what this was about. They told me their plans. It was to plant sycamore trees outside of houses so that Jesus' followers could come and sit and just talk, break bread, listen, pray together. Great strapline, by the way. Making it easy to meet Jesus. Great, I thought. Making it easy to meet Jesus. A few years ago, actually 2 years ago, the Evangelical Alliance did some amazing research talking with people who have no faith about what they thought about faith, and they also did some research about with Christians about how do they share their faith. This is just a very simple part and a bit of their conclusions of their research. It's called Talking Jesus. One of the fascinating things, if you do a whole study through the Gospels, Jesus either was going to a meal, having a meal, or just leaving from a meal. Maybe that's why Jesus said in Luke chapter 7, the Son of Man came eating and drinking. I think, and one of the things I want to encourage you to do today, is to start thinking, how can you start to be like Jesus? When we've talked about sharing our faith, we get rather scared by that idea. So what did Jesus do? He invited people to sit down and eat with him. There are two important things in this passage, two foundational truths. First of all, we understand that people matter to God. I don't think it was an accident, by the way, that Jesus just happened to pass through Jericho. I think he had intentions all along that he would meet Zacchaeus on this amazing journey. You see, that encounter over that meal table with Jesus and Zacchaeus had huge impacts, not only on Zacchaeus' life, but his family life, his community life. Everything changed around him. One of the clear things that the New Testament teaches us is that you matter to God. Those of you who know the Lord Jesus for themselves, you remember that moment of when he made himself known to you and everything changed in your life? The second important thing before we look at this passage is that people watch our lives to see if we live out what we profess. People watch us really, really carefully. That's what Zacchaeus did here, didn't he? He heard about Jesus, but now he came to see, does this person live up to it? Before I started to do any Christian work, I had a proper job at one time. I worked at Morbury Company at Chilcompton. That was my first job. And my second job was working with Ashman's at Porton that made motorcycle boots and army boots. In my first day at Ashman's, I remember it too well. We're in the cutting room. I used to cut the leather. And the person right at the back, early 17, 18 years of age. And he was late 20s. At lunchtime, I decided I was going to stand up for my faith. So I got my packed lunch out and I opened my Bible. From that day on, every single day, I had the most verbal abuse you could ever imagine. Anything I did, even slightly wrong, he would shout out from the back of the room where we used to work. He called himself a Christian. Look what he's just done. Even if that's me putting the cup in the wrong place, does that make sense? This carried on for a year. Actually, at the end of that year, I left. And on my last day, I'll never forget it, he came up to me. And he said, Gary, can we have a quick chat? Here am I, an 18-year-old, and here he is on his second marriage. Gary, can we have a chat? Yeah, sure. My marriage is on the rocks. What should I do? Well, got a problem here. I'm not married for a start. I haven't got a clue about this stuff. And we sat down and we talked and I prayed with him. The one person who gave me the most abuse was the one person who was watching my life more than anybody else. I think that's the situation Zacchaeus in this passage. That's the situation that the people that you live with, you work with, your neighbors, your friends around you, that they're listening to your words, be assured of that, but they're watching your lives intently. Maybe that's why Jesus, it seems, either was on his way to a meal, at a meal, or was walking away from a meal, because at a mealtime, people relax, don't they? And you really discover what people are really, really like. What do we discover from this passage? Verses 1 to 5, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house. The first thing we discover is that Jesus sought him out. It wasn't expected of a rabbi to speak to a tax collector. It was detestable. But Jesus sought him out. Maybe that's why in verse 10, Jesus says, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save those who are lost. I don't know if you're a Christian here this morning, but I do want to say to those of you who aren't, it's no accident that you're here. Jesus has come to seek you today. When I was pastor of Nailsea Baptist Church, we used to go to Malawi every year. It's a fantastic place to go. My first year I went, I was scared because we were told as a small group of people from Nailsea, we're going to plant a church in Malawi. Well, a couple of problems. I didn't speak the language. And how do you plant a church in a very different culture? Well, we worked with some of the locals and they took us out into the villages. How they found their way, I do not know. It was literally amongst mud huts. They would sleep on floors. The women would take off their skirts and that would become their blanket at night. And they asked us to stand up and share our faith and to speak. And I remember taking Rachel with me. Rachel was a nurse from the oncology unit in Bristol. And Rachel was really scared as we did what they described as door-to-door evangelism. It's quite amazing, really, because they didn't have doors because it was only a piece of material. And we sat down outside of these houses and Rachel shared her story and explained by using a piece of stick of what it means to become a Christian. And this old lady comes up and says, "I want what you have." If standing up in front of probably the biggest crowd I've ever preached at, it's probably 3,000 or 4,000, after watching the Jesus film. By the way, it's pitch black at this point, so you have no idea who's watching or if anybody's there, and you're preaching a heart out. And you ask people at that point, if they want to know Jesus, stand up and actually let's pray together. I only discovered how many people were there when we were leaving in the minibus and the lights of the minibus scanned this huge field and saw all of these people. I was rather skeptical as a Westerner. I came away thinking, I'm not sure if these people really became Christians. Then I remember that passage in Matthew 13. You remember the one about the farmer who goes out to scatter the seeds? And where do the seeds land on? Can you remember? Where do the seeds land? Can you remember? Stony ground. The pathway. The thorns. You know about thorns and stony ground, John, don't you? Too well when you were planting. And some landed on good soil that actually accepted and grow. I was really skeptical about all of this stuff until I went back 2 years later. And I was introduced to some of those who just became a Christian 2 years before who were now the church planters in the new village where they were going to. You see, when Jesus seeks people out, their lives are transformed and they're changed. Everything changes at this point. Verse 5, when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to Zacchaeus, "Come down immediately. I must stay at your house." Jesus cared for him, didn't he? It says in verse 2 that he must have been a rich man, an influential person in this area. But what was unique about this? How did he know Zacchaeus' name? How did he know his name? We could speculate. It could have been Matthew at some point of saying, whenever you pass Jericho, if you meet, go through that town, you'll meet my friend and his name's Zacchaeus, maybe. Or is it that Jesus just knew him? Everything about him. He cared for him. Margaret Lane, she must be in her 80s by now. I think she's one of the most godly women I've ever met. Now, that's not decrying any ladies in this room that I know. You know, some people you just meet, they're amazing. We ran a family project where social services and schools and local authorities would refer people to the church. And Margaret linked with this young family who, a single mum, had 4 children. And Margaret would go to the home at 3:30 every weekday because the mum found it difficult to cope with her children when the children came home. Does that make sense? So Margaret would go every single week, every single day of every single week, and help this young mum. She was lovely. She became a surrogate grandmother. That's the best way to describe it. And I remember Margaret coming and saying, "Gary, can we have a chat? I've got a problem." And we sat down and we started talking. Margaret found herself in a real dilemma. The mum that she was working with, she worked with for 2 years. On one night, her stupidity went and had sex with a man who lived next door to her. And before she knew it, she was pregnant. And she came to Margaret and said, "What do I do?" Now, you have to understand, Margaret's from a fairly conservative evangelical background. She's never been faced with this before. So Margaret and I and one of the family workers tried to provide some resources and suggestions and help to, if this mum wanted to have her child, we would find a home for the child. The mother decided that wasn't going to be her choice, that she was going to have an abortion instead. Margaret was in a real dilemma. What do I do? I don't agree with this, but what do I do? After praying quite a lot and with a hard heart, she decided she needs to stick with this woman. And she went to the clinic with her. And she went home after the clinic with her. You see, Margaret's care and love meant that I would go to the extremes to show Jesus' love to you. I have to say, because of Margaret's love and care, this young mum came to a living faith in the Lord Jesus. That's exactly the same thing that Jesus does here with Zacchaeus, isn't it? He doesn't care about his reputation as a rabbi. He's willing to go to any extremes to sit down and show this one person that he cares. Maybe this morning, maybe even one this morning, you're wondering if God cares for you. I want to say to you that he does. He not only knows your name, he knows every single hair on your head. What does it say in verse 5? "Zacchaeus came down immediately. 'I must stay at your house today,' Jesus said. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly." Jesus just spent time with him. By the way, he wasn't invited Zacchaeus to come to the synagogue. He went to Zacchaeus's home. He went to the place that actually was unfamiliar for him, rather than bringing people into an unfamiliar place. And they spoke and they chatted together. You see, Dorothy was in her 80s. She's the most timid. Actually, Mike, you would have met her. Doesn't stand out, not an extrovert. But Dorothy has this amazing gift. We're posh where I live. We have Waitrose in Nailsea. We just don't have Costa. We have Waitrose. What's really good is we get free coffee because it's Waitrose. Dorothy would go to Waitrose with a group of her friends, and she would sit around the table and they would just talk about Jesus. On this one occasion, the lady behind her overheard their conversation and she said, "What are you talking about?" And they said, "We're talking about Jesus." "Can I have a conversation with you then?" And Sherry suddenly came along and started having this conversation. Sherry, her husband died a year before. She had no Christian background at all. Dorothy just loved her. She went round her house and got to know Sherry. She invited her to some church services. What's really amusing, the first church services Sherry ever came to was Good Friday. And I remember Sherry held nothing back. She came out of that service and said, "I've been to happier funeral services than this service." But I remember her coming on the Easter Sunday morning and actually experiencing something very different. Well, Sherry started to come along to lunch clubs, and eventually she came to this discovery group. As I said, Sherry held nothing back. When we were talking about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, she came along to me and said, "Gary, I understand about Jesus being the Son, and I understand the Holy Spirit and the Father, but where did Jesus be off to when he died?" It's fascinating. Because Dorothy spent time with Sherry, Sherry came to faith. I tell you, the telling time for me was at the funeral when Sherry died. When her stepchildren came up and they said, "Oh, we've heard about you." Actually, Sherry was different after she started meeting with Christians around her. You see, Jesus spent time together with people. Then you get this amazing situation in verse 8 and 10. Zacchaeus stood up and said, "Lord, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I cheated anybody else, I'll pay it back four times." Now here's real evidence of transformation in life change. I could carry on this morning, and I won't, to tell you about Jean, whose husband left her when her child was 1 year of age, and all through her life couldn't forgive. I remember Jean coming up in the coffee shop one day and eventually said, "Gary, just to let you know, Jesus has forgiven me and I've forgiven him." You know, these amazing meal times that Jesus had and these amazing stories of everyday people just like you and me sitting around, talking together, sharing Jesus, not only transformed the individual's life, it transformed the people's lives around them. I wonder if you can take that piece of paper that you got that's a bit like a plate. I wonder this week, who can you have a meal with? Now, before some of you started getting really worried that how am I going to put a four-course meal on and invite someone round, well, for some of you, you're really skilled at that. For others of you, it may be, who can I invite for coffee and have a cake with? Microwave. A microwave meal. That's it, my friend. But who are those today Jesus wants you to have that conversation with? Can you think of those? Maybe you haven't got a pen, so I invite you when you go home on purpose to write two names down. And I invite you to become a part of the Sycamore Society. By the way, it's not registered. It's not a charity. It's just following after Zacchaeus, someone who starts to tell their story with those around. I'll also want to say to those who are not yet Christians, those who've never experienced Jesus, Zacchaeus was a changed man afterwards. Jesus knows you by name, your situation. He's not concerned with what people think about you. He's just concerned for you. And I invite you after this service to go with that Christian who brought you this morning and get them to tell them their story to you. And maybe discover that your lives can be changed too. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, you just don't happen anywhere. And this morning, it's just not just happens that we're in this place at this time. This is part of your plan. For some of us this morning, it's the realization that you care for us, you know us. For some of us this morning, Lord, this is the moment when we've got to face the reality of being true disciples of yours, prepared just to talk about you with people on the everyday. So, Lord, we pray, please, for those of us who are followers of yours, give us a passion for you that we cannot help but share you with those we know. We long, Lord, as we've read about Zacchaeus' story today, to hear about the stories in the coming months of our conversations with people around us. So, Lord, don't just let it just happen, but by your Holy Spirit, go in front of us and open the doors for this to happen. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.